Let's turn to together in our copies of God's Word to Peter's second epistle. We come to the end of the first chapter after a week or two, and we'll read together verses 19 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Hear God's holy word. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Thus far our reading from God's Word. Let's bow our heads in a time of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have read from your Word. It has spoken to us about your word. And so we ask in the name of the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, that by the Holy Spirit's power you would speak. For it's in Christ's precious name that we ask. Amen. Before us today stands the answer to the greatest needs that humanity has ever faced. It's in the Word of God, the Scriptures, that we find the answers to the deepest and the most powerful, the most pressing questions. Let's make sure we understand this treasure that has been given to us, as Peter outlines it for us. He begins speaking about the prophetic Word. He tells us about the nature of inspiration. And he's building upon something he has shared with us in the earlier letter. Turn a few pages back to 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, to page 1886. Beginning at verse 10 on 1887, verses 10 through 12. Peter has already said this concerning this salvation. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. The foundation for the second epistle is found here in the first chapter of the first epistle. And as he speaks about the prophetic word there, he speaks about the prophetic word again in 2 Peter. And notice, please, that the prophetic word is the Old Testament. And the context of the Old Testament, according to Peter, has phrases like this in 1 Peter 1. It is for your salvation. It is grace. It is good news. All of these phrases are found just in these few verses of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And it speaks of glories. All of these characteristics of the Word of God mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1 are found in 2 Peter chapter 1 as he continues to tell us about the nature of the Word of God. And if you're like me, sometimes I read the Old Testament and it just seems like a list of names and places that are hard to understand, and it doesn't seem very interesting or exciting. But then I must not be listening to Peter. Peter is telling us that the prophetic word, the Old Testament itself, is written for us, for our benefit, and it is about our salvation, and it reveals the glory of Christ. But he goes on in 2 Peter chapter 1, in the verses that we have before us, to speak about the present revelation that we have in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. And what does he say is the nature of that revelation? He says it's more sure. It's even more sure. And probably he's responding again to verse 16. Remember back a few weeks ago, we read this. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of Jesus Christ. This is not a story. This is something more sure. This is something that is deeply certain. And the word more sure is a fascinating word. It doesn't appear very often, but literally it's a word for an anchor for a ship. When the anchor for the ship, did you see Rick Mason's head come up? When the anchor for the ship is down in the midst of a storm, you are sure. You may be going all over the place, but you're not going to be lost. This is something that is sure. That's the literal meaning of this word. Figuratively, it's something that is very reliable. And you know what it's like to have a friend. When he says something, we have phrases like this. It's like money in the bank. When my friend says he's going to do it, it's done. He is reliable. It's also a legal word. Something is legally certain. But here, there's a unique meaning. It's a comparison. What was sure as could be, is even more sure. Something as solid as granite is even more solid, is the point. The revelation that we have in Jesus Christ is as sure can be. And how do we know? He continues by speaking of the nature of this revelation in a very strange way. He says, men were carried along by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you turn back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27, verses 17 and 18. Acts 27, verses 17 and 18. There is the story of a boat that is tossed in the storm. It begins in verse 13. In verse 17, it begins this way. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. The story in Acts 27 is very clear of a captain who is no longer in control. He's trying desperately to hold on to the ship and save his very life, but he is losing the battle. He is being carried along by the storm. And so as we put this being carried along by the storm, suddenly what Peter is communicating is crystal clear. We have an anchor more sure, and the prophets are carried along without an anchor. The imagery is clear. It's ship imagery. It's boat imagery. The prophets are out of control. But because they are out of control and God is in control, we have absolute certainty. Christ is the anchor, who is the certainty for the Word of God. His imagery is crystal clear for us. Now, there are other images that we use. Babies are among us, and babies are carried along by their mother. They have their own wills, absolutely. But as I look back at Ben, that baby's not going to take Ben wherever she wants him, her to go. He's going to take her. The baby is carried along by the father. The ventriloquist would hold the dummy on his lap and make the mouth move. He's in charge. He carries that dummy along. Thus, the nature of this Word of God is not something that is humanly creative. It's something that is divinely given to us. It is not a good word from men. It is not simply good teaching that men have written. It's not like any other piece of literature known to humanity. So how trustworthy is this Word of God? We can put it in the bank. All of Scripture is written by the pens of men. It is in language that we understand. But dear brothers and sisters, all of the Bible is divinely given at the same time. It is something that is born by God. It's men's speech, but it is divine speech. It is, in fact, a wonder, isn't it? And so we are told to take heed to this prophetic word. We have a certain word, and you would do well to pay attention. Now, the translation of this is very easy. When he says, you would do well to pay attention. Haven't you parents ever said that to your children? I mean, not the little ones. The little ones don't get it. But when they get a little bit bigger, you point to your teenager and you say, you would do well to listen to me, son. I don't have sons, so I've never said that. But I'll bet you've said it if you have sons, right? And that's what Peter is saying. You'd better listen. Oh, you would do well. If you are wise, you would do well to take heed, to listen. Listen to what I have to say, Peter says. And listen to what the text has to say, what the Word of God has to say. And yet as he speaks in a figurative fashion. It would be good to pay attention to it. And then he goes into sort of Peter-like speech. It's like a light in the midst of a dark place. And then he goes to talk about morning star dawning in your hearts. And suddenly we go, what is he talking about? Ships, I understand. Storms, I understand. Darkness and light, I understand. But light and morning star rising in your heart. How does a star rise in anybody's heart? What does Peter mean? Well, he makes it clear. It's like a light shining in a dark place. Now, the word dark place is very clear. The word actually is murky. It's a murky place. Have you ever been into a place that's dark and dank and murky and if you've lived in Florida, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's dark and the humidity is 104%. And it's been 104% for weeks. And it's hot and the mold has just collected and you're in this place and the darkness and the dankness is oppressive. That's the imagery. It's not a pleasant place. It's not just a nice darkness. It's an oppressive darkness that has just been pressing down on you. Paul speaks of something like this. Turn with me, if you'd like, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul uses very similar imagery for Christ and light. Verse 6. Well, let's begin in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Peter knows Paul's teachings. And Peter is making it clear. We were in the depths of murkiness, of darkness, and Christ, the light, is shining. And kids, you understand a little bit about what Peter's talking about, because I know you don't want your friends to know, but some of you have nightlights, right? Don't tell, but we know. You have nightlight because it gets scary at night. The darkness is not a place of joy. And Christ is like that nightlight. He gives us comfort in the middle of the night when we wake. We can see, and the shadows are clear for us. Christ is the lamp, the light, who shines in the midst of darkness. And every one of us, the children as well as the oldest adult, we all understand these times of darkness in our lives. When it suffocates us, when it's a murky darkness, and we know that Christ is that light that shines, that gives us hope, that takes away our fear, that gives us confidence. And the imagery that Peter gives us is of the dawn and the morning star. Now, clearly the dawn refers to the rising of the sun after day, but Peter has another meaning in this figurative language. The dawn is the dawn of the end of ages, as well as the dawn of our being ushered into Christ's presence. Just the other morning, as I was driving into Pittsburgh, coming across the bridge out of Beaver Falls, the sun was rising over the mountains. And I had my daughter with me, and I said, I think that probably after we die, when we open our eyes, it will be as if we're waking to a new dawn. And the darkness will be dispelled and the light will be shining. That's the morning dawn that's in mind, that's before us. It's an age of peace. The age of the end, the coming of Christ that may come before we taste death, or that coming dawn that we see after we close our eyes in death. Just yesterday, at men's prayer breakfast, we were talking about some of our work experiences, and it seems that almost all the men at the table at one time or another had graveyard shift. That's the 12 to 8 shift. And we were talking about our experiences, and each one of us understood that you're working through the night and you're tired, and you wonder how much longer it will be before dawn comes. Because dawn symbolizes, in a sense, the end of work and the end of this labor. We understand that it's important to have the dawn after the night. And some of you have been sick and you've been in bed, and that you watch the clock and the hours just keep ticking slowly by. And you yearn for the dawn. That's the image that Peter wants us to understand. How much have you yearned for the dawn? In the same way, Christ is the dawn that will rise in our hearts. And His word written for us is that light that is like the rising dawn. It is the morning star. Now, the image morning star is the image of Jesus Christ. When He says the morning star will rise in your hearts, that's a code word for our Lord and Savior. Morning, Christ is the great morning star. When we had our little farm in Florida, we had an entrance sign, and it was called Morning Star Farm. It was Christ's little farm. It was His place, and He is the one who was to be exalted at that place. How do we know that Christ is the morning star? It goes back to Genesis 49:10. Way back in Genesis, a divine prophecy was made at the end of the first book of the Bible that the scepter of Judah will not depart until a day comes. Sometimes it's translated until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is the dawn of peace. Shiloh is the coming Messiah. But if we go further in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers, Numbers 24:17, Jesus Christ is again mentioned as the morning star. But it's in the book of Revelation where Christ is presented. Revelation 22:16, where Jesus himself says, I am the bright morning star. He was hoped for in Genesis. He was proclaimed in the book of Numbers and in the book of Revelation. He says, it spoke of me. I am the morning star. And Peter, knowing this about his Lord, says, until Jesus Christ dawns in your heart, very clearly, there is a time of darkness that we experience now, but Christ is the answer. Now, what does this mean? How does all of this apply to us? Let's think first of all about darkness and light. Every one of us lives in a world that is full of darkness. You can't read the paper. You can't hear a news broadcast without hearing of some awful thing happening, some inhumanity to humanity. We know we live in a dark place. We know that there are men and women who are bent on destruction, bent on destroying us, bent on destroying the church, bent on destroying each other. Their hearts are black, and they are experts in promoting darkness. But what about darkness in our own lives? Isn't there still, oh, so often, remaining darkness in our lives? Yes, we acknowledge that we have come to saving faith in Christ. Yes, we have become temples of the Holy Spirit. But at times it seems that we can't escape from the cocoon of darkness that has enveloped our own thinking. We can't break forth into that dawn of freedom. And we cry out to God, Lord, I've been struggling with this and I have never experienced freedom. Yes, darkness is in our own light, and we need light. And where do we turn for that light? It's to the Word. It's in the Word that we find the light that we need. It's in the Word of God that we find the answers to the deep questions of life. We need light. And Peter says, it would do you well to pay attention. What happens if we don't pay attention? Well, we all know. Now, you husbands have never heard your wife say, you're not listening. And you say, yes, I am. And she looks at you and you know you're not. Oh, your body's there and you're not like talking, but you're not listening. I've never heard that myself, but I've understood that you hear that. You didn't laugh enough. We can listen without heeding, and that's what Peter's talking about here. We need to heed. We need to really listen. We need to exert ourselves to hear. If we don't listen, what are we doing? If God has written to us about Himself, if He has given us the answers to the darkness in our lives, and we pretend like we can have all the answers ourselves. First of all, who are we fooling? Only ourselves. And who is insulted? It's God Almighty. How dare we not pay attention to His Word? How dare we think we can survive without it? And yet I submit that you and I live that way. We don't heed. We pretend like we're sufficient to ourselves. And this Word is the answer to the greatest needs that we face. This week, as I was preparing the sermon and meditating upon the Scripture, what other congregation is like this one? I know at least 10 of you are employed full-time in undergraduate education as teachers. And add to that, there are at least a dozen in this congregation who are full-time professors. So almost 24 men and women involved, I'm not talking about staff, I'm not talking about secretaries, any support people. I'm talking about men and women in full-time undergraduate and graduate education. 24 people in a congregation. We are concerned with answering questions in life. And if you'll bear with me for just a few minutes, think about the questions that we deal with every day. What if you're in the hard sciences? What if you're a physicist? What if you're an engineer? Some of the questions that you ask are, how is it put together? How can I take it apart and understand the whole? That's what a physicist does. That's what a chemist does. The chemist tells us that these are the individual components that make a unit. The physicist tells us about the individual parts that put things together. The engineer analyzes the individual parts. And what about business? What makes a business work? How can I make a business? How can I understand the parts and so that the whole business can be more successful? What about the natural sciences, the psychologists, the sociologists? How do people work individually, and then how do they interact in groups? What about those in languages and literature and education? How do people communicate, whether through literature or the visual arts? How do we understand the nature of communication? Oh, this congregation, of any congregation, is concerned with the patterns of life, the patterns that involve education, how we know, how we communicate what we know, how we understand the parts and the whole. And what does this have to do for us especially? It's the Word of God that answers the deep questions of the patterns of life. How do we understand the parts? We understand the parts as we understand the whole. Whether it's a bridge, whether it's a song, whether it's a chemical composition, whether it's a sociological or political science issue, I submit to you, dear brothers and sisters, that this passage of God's Word is written particularly for us as a congregation. For us as a congregation concerned with the questions of life. The Scripture is the answer to the greatest needs. It is the answer to the questions of the hard science, the social science, the business, the language. Are we certain of this? Have we, in our positions in education, done everything we can to conform our thinking to the Word so that we can teach, whether it's the first grade or it's the senior seminar, that we can teach understanding all of the murkiness of life through the light of the Word of God? I want to challenge those of you in education. Have you been diligent in correcting and thinking through these things? And for those of us who aren't in education, have we put our trust in this Word? Do we find our satisfaction in this Word? Let me ask you, are you a student of this Word? Is it your meat and your potatoes? Is it something that is part of your daily needs? We need water, we need food, but we need light in the midst of a dark place. So teachers, teach with diligence and faithfulness and conform your teaching to the Word. But for each one of us, those of us who are retired, those of us who are in grade school, are we men and women, are we boys and girls of this Word? It is light in the midst of darkness, and we thank God for it. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, how can it be? As Pastor Martin led us in reading the law of God, that first you save us, then you teach us how to live. First you take us out of bondage to Egypt, and you say, walk in these paths. And here we have from Peter's teaching, oh, such a beautiful set of directions. Walk in this way. It is the answer to the greatest questions of life. And so make us as a congregation, Lord, men and women who are very clearly men and women of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn.